That's good. Man, it was just such a rich presence of God during worship. And, you know, I thought, there's people here who have needs. There's people here who have been through stuff this week. But God wants you to know you're here to be blessed today. That the blessing of God is here to bless you today. Man. When I was going in worship there, I was thinking, God, what have you got in store? I feel the presence of God so powerfully. I was here earlier and we were praying together in the back room. And it just seemed like it was so easy to pray. That there's such a unity here in this body that it's easy to draw on the Holy Spirit and to feel the presence and the blessing of God. And my bench isn't big enough, I noticed. That's okay, we'll figure it out. If you turn to, in your Bibles, turn to chapter 12. And I'm sorry I'm using this ratty old Bible because it's my preaching Bible. And it's got all my notes in it, and my new one doesn't have all those notes in it. So I guess I got to work harder at putting the notes in the new one, right, Bill? But in chapter 12, excuse me. Chapter 12 of Genesis. Oh, yeah. Now I lost my vines. There, that works better. In chapter 12 of Genesis, I'm going to talk to you about a man named Abraham who really epitomizes a man who found the blessing of God in his life. Now, there's what we want to do today is I want to compare the difference between chasing a blessing and the blessing chasing you. How many want the blessing chasing you? Amen. But we've all been challenged and we've all wanted to chase the blessing too. You know, God, how do I get into a place where you will bless me? You know, I mean, we don't say that. We don't really pray it that way. But in essence, we want to be blessed by God. Amen? Do you believe that God wants to bless you? I mean, we just talked about that today. That God's desire is to bless his people. He's not up in heaven saying, who can I curse today? That's not God. You know, we have an enemy who wants to curse us enough. Yeah. But God wants to bless. He wants to bless. So he found this man named Abraham. And in the very first chapter, it says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you. Now, Abraham was about 75 years old. It just says it a little bit lower. But he's 75 years old. He's already been blessed out of his socks. His blessing doesn't start now. He's 75 years old. He's got a beautiful wife. Matter of fact, his wife is so beautiful that he lied about her because he didn't want he didn't want to be killed because his wife was so beautiful. That we're not even going there, but that's just the truth. He's got flocks and herds and peoples and maidservants and men servants. He's a man who has figured out how to be blessed by God, and he's 75 years old, and that's when his story begins. A man blessed by God at 75 years old, his story really begins. How many of you here are 75 and older? Okay, don't rush to put your hand up. But if you were 75 years and older, you may be in the place where God has just started to decided to use you. I have one smiling face over there. Yeah, you're in a place where your richness of your life has brought you to a place at 75 years of age where all the wisdom and knowledge that you've gained throughout your life, God could use you at that moment in your life to be a blessing like you've never known before. And Abraham, that's where he's at. He's a leader in his time. He's ready to be a leader. He's happy where he's at. There's no reason to think he's unhappy. But then the word of the Lord came to him and said, leave. The word said, I will make you into a great nation. Abraham doesn't have any children. Up until this point in his life, his wife has been barren. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Hello? One of the most beautiful things of Abraham's life is that he was a blessing to others. And that he opened up his heart and would bless others throughout his entire life. And I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples, say with me, all the peoples will be blessed through you. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Are you on earth? We're here on earth and we're blessed. You're going to find out as we go through this a little bit that Abraham received a blessing that would encompass all the people who lives on earth, whoever lived on earth, whoever will live on earth. That's a pretty big blessing. That's a big blessing. Just flip over now with me to chapter 15. And while you hold your place there, go over to Galatians. Actually, you don't have to go to Galatians. I'm just going to be there for a very short time. In Galatians 3:29 is where we're going to go. But I first want to talk about 15 here. So in the chapter 15, there's quite a bit that happens. And it's about 10 years from the time we just met Abraham till this point in his life. And Abraham, that very first thing that happened wasn't that a blessing that God poured on him? Wasn't that a covenant? He says, I will do this. If you will leave this land and go there, I will do this. And so God started the process of covenanting with Abraham. And then again in chapter 15, it grows. And God adds to the covenant that he does with Abraham. And it says, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward. How many of you would like to wake up in the morning and say, God is my shield and my very great reward? Man, you can say that. God, you can say that because that's a blessing of God. So you should wake up in the morning and say, Abraham, I thank you that God was your shield, and I thank God that he is my shield. You could do that. You could do that. If you go down a little ways, it says that the word of the Lord came to him. Well, Abraham had a problem. He didn't have a child. He says, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And so it goes on a little bit later. It says, the word of the Lord came to him, and it says, this man, and he was saying that this man, a servant of mine, is going to end up inheriting my wealth. You know, he was talking to God about everything he has and complained that he didn't have a child. And then he said, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He looked outside and said, look up to the heavens and count the stars. I want you to just, with me, just entertain me a little bit just because I'm kind of new here. And close your eyes. Close your eyes. Okay, now you look up at the sky. Some of you aren't listening, but that's okay. Look up at the sky. Now, you got to imagine that the roof sort of disappears. So your eyes are closed. The roof is gone. And now you can see the stars of heaven. Man, look at that. This is one of the clearest nights you've ever seen. And all the stars, it's just incredible. Because look at the stars. It's one of those kind of nights. When the stars are so brilliant and so bright that it's just, it's like, how could you possibly number the stars? And then, now I want you to hold up your hand like this and your thumb like this. Oh, look at me here now. You can look at me so you know what I'm doing. Hey, no. So you hold your thumb up this. You're still looking at the stars. You're still looking at the stars. And now half of your thumbnail. And you're looking sort of on the right side of the Milky Way galaxy. How many know what the Milky Way galaxy looked like when you look up? It's the where all the stars are. That's like that big cluster. And you're holding your thumb up, and at the top half of your nail, not your whole nail, the top half of your nail covers a certain area of the sky. Okay? You got that? Now put your hand down, and let's watch this video. And I want you to see what that small little area looks like when you use the Hubble Space Telescope to look at it. Milky Way is in the top right-hand corner. That's okay. I'm okay. Watch that square. This is the highest resolution image ever taken from the Hubble Space Telescope, 1.5 billion pixels. It provides a glimpse at the sheer scale and the nearest galactic neighbor. So we zoom in one more time here. Every one of those little dots are becoming more clear. They're stars. Not just the big ones, the little ones. They're galaxies. Look at that. It's like dots. And it's just that one little area that you could see with your thumbprint, with your thumb that you're looking at right there. Look at the majestic of God. The Bible says that Jesus made all that. Through him, everything that was made. This is what Jesus did. How marvelous. How inconceivable could it be to even count those stars? And then at the end of this video, you will see it will expand out again, and you will get another glimpse of how big the universe is and how small this picture is, and yet how big it is. So that small area that you can see with the half of your thumbnail, this has been scanning that picture going across the whole thing. Each one of those is a star. Each little dot is a star. Some are bigger, some are smaller. It seems like it never ends. If you could count the stars, Abraham. Now watch it get smaller again. Just that little tiny part of the sky. Right up there in the top right hand corner where your thumb print can go. That's quite amazing, isn't it? When Abraham was told that verse, it says, so shall your offsprings be. Look up to heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Of course, God knew that there was no possible way he could count them. If indeed you could count them. It was sort of like mocking the intelligence that could not be his from a godly point of view. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And I don't want you to misunderstand what this word means. Because this word offspring isn't talking about children, and I can prove it. Because the word offspring here is seed in Hebrew. And so I've opened up oops, now where did it go? So I've opened it up here, and so I can't pronounce the Hebrew. It's something weird, but it has many uses, and it goes on to say that it is in Genesis, and it talks about 13, 15, and 17, 7, and 8. And there's a number of references. It's probably referenced 6 to 10 times just in the life of Abraham. Abraham's life goes in about 13, 14, 15 chapters, somewhere in there. I never really counted it. Excuse me, I'm sorry. And it says, there is a special stress on the word seed as referring to an individual. here, Christ is the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham. This is in Vine's Expository Dictionary. This isn't Brad's interpretation. This is what Vine said about this word, seed. As referring to an individual, here Christ, in fulfillment of the promises of Abraham, a unique use of the singular word, while the plural word form, seeds, neither in Hebrew nor in Greek, would have had any natural or any more than English. Scripture of human offspring is a plural occurrence. Yet, if the divine intention had been to refer to Abraham's natural descendants, another word would have been used, which would be children. But this word was used, offspring, which means seed, which is in Galatians. Seed being selected, one could be a singular form, with the purpose of showing that the seed was Messiah. So the bottom line is that this was a reference to the coming Messiah in Jewish tradition. Messiah. What does that mean to me? What does that mean to you? Well, we want to be blessed like Abraham. We want to enjoy the blessings of Abraham. So we got to go over to Galatians. And we have to understand that God wants us in a place where we can be blessed. In Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Same word. You are Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. The promise of what? The promise of the Spirit. The promise of the blessing. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. You know, Abraham's covenant kept on growing and growing, and there became a covenant of circumcision, and that was incredible. And then came the incredible moment when Abraham raised his hand to kill his very own son because God said to do it, and God stopped him and said, "Do not do this thing." And at that moment, God said, because you weren't going to withhold even your very own son, the only son you had, he said, I'll never withhold my son either. Abraham figured out that to believe God was more important than to believe his flesh. And because of that, Abraham was blessed probably above all men who were in the Bible, whoever walked on the face of the earth. But my message today is not so much on Abraham, it's on being blessed by God. Do you find your blessing in chasing the blessing, or the blessing chasing you? Abraham had a nephew, Lot, and Lot went with him when he left. Lot bought into Abraham's vision, and he was a nephew, his son's boy. I mean, his brother's son. And he became very wealthy traveling with Abraham. And there came a point when their wealth was so great that the land couldn't sustain them. You know what I mean? It's like you got these two giant ranchers and there's just not enough pasture for both of them. How many cattle can you have on your little, like in your little area there now? How many is that? Five or six? So five or six. Well, if they went to 10 all of a sudden, Ray would say, you know, one of you guys got to leave. We don't have enough pasture to sustain both of you, right? Anyway, that was sort of a side note. Yeah, well, there you go, Bill. Out. You're out of here. First come, first serve, right? It's dangerous fencing with you anyway, from what I've heard. So Abraham, I mean, they got so much wealth, they don't know, they really are incredibly wealthy. The Bible says they are incredibly wealthy with gold, silver, sheep, donkeys, oxen, maidservants and men servants. It just goes on and on and on. Abraham probably at this time is the most wealthy man in all of the Old Testament. But he says to Lot, listen, we have a problem here. There, our herdsmen are fighting. They're squabbling about who gets this hill of grass and who gets that hill of grass. We don't want our people fighting. So we'll separate. Let's go our separate ways. You go to the north, I'll go to the south. You go to the east, I'll go to the west. Well, Lot says, oh, all right. And he looked out and he saw the watered plains and he saw the cities and city life. Here I come. Life of ease. And Lot heads out with all he has, all his possession. And just outside of the city of Sodom is where he pitched his tent, the Bible says. And he was a blessed man. I mean, he had almost as much as... He had so much stuff that they had to part company. You realize this? He was blessed. There is a difference between the two. Did you catch it? Which one's chasing the blessing? Lot's chasing the blessing. And Abraham, what's happening to him? The blessing is chasing him. Wow. Isn't there a difference? Well, how can I be the one that the blessing chases after, right? Isn't that the logical question? Well, the Bible says that he speaks to our hearts. And I can't tell you how to be the one. But I do know this, that if you want to be the one who the blessing is chasing, just be obedient to God. Listen to the word of God that comes into our hearts. Yeah, you know, God, the Bible says that in this day, which is talking about today, that he's not going to speak to men through the law. He's going to speak to us through our hearts. Let me just give you an example. The church has this great program called Eliminate the Debt Program. What's it called? Own the House. I said it wrong. I like to call it Eliminate the Debt. That's almost just as good. Own the House Program. Okay. So you first time you ever heard of it, you're sitting back and think, wow, that's a huge amount of money. How's that going to happen? We're going to be doing this for the next 20 years. Wait a second, that's only just a few months ago and it's well over half paid. Just to say, I want you to think about this for a second. If you haven't bought into this, it's going to be gone pretty quick. Now, that's okay to me. I don't mind. It'll be gone and we'll praise the Lord. We'll have a hallelujah. We'll have another cake. Hallelujah. Fallon's good at cakes. And it'll be a celebration of celebrations. We will have a hallelujah good time, won't we? What if you didn't participate at all? How would you receive a blessing from that? Yeah, I mean, it'd almost be mourning. You'd almost be sad. I missed my opportunity. I missed it. Don't let that happen to you. You don't have to. You could participate. I don't care if you throw $10 into the program. Just be with the program. Show your support. Show your support. And man, you'll be blessed. It doesn't matter who gives the most or who gives the least. It's all the same. Just participate, right? Sometimes it's just that simple with your money too. Well, I can't tithe. I can't give anything. Give something. Start somewhere. Put something in. Take your shoe off, throw it in the offering so that God can start to bless. I don't know about your shoe. Don't throw your shoe in. It might make it smelly. I don't know. But throw something in just so you can say you participated in God's plan, God's program. You don't want to miss out. I don't know. I'm kind of way off track here. I was not going there at all. But we are going to go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. And we're going to finish off this little thought about stars in the heavens. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault or in a crooked and depraved generation.
Wow.
In which you shine like the stars in the universe. Man, I had a wild thought here. Every star that we see out in the universe, I believe, was put there for an individual on Earth. Past, present, or future. Of course, you can see that by looking at that video, that's pretty easy to figure. I don't really know what 7 billion looks like. But I do know that if you add another 7 billion, that's probably all the people that have ever lived on Earth. Maybe not even that much. I think I did the math one time, and I did it. And I think there's more people living on Earth that are alive today than in all of humanity in the past. It's pretty important to think about that when you realize that God has a bit of a job to do called revival. And if we had a worldwide revival right now, it would touch more people than ever before in history. And that would be exciting, wouldn't it? But the blessing of God could be that one of those stars that you look up in the sky could be your star. Well, we're going to shine like the stars in heaven. Is one of those stars you? And you look up to heaven and you got born again and there's your star. Now, I don't know which one it is. The Bible says he's put a name on your forehead. I don't know what that is. You don't know what that is. But you've got a name on your forehead that says you're his. The Bible says that God has carved you on the palm of his hand. That's a scar that'll never go away. Oh, God loves you so much that he's got a special place, a special promise, a special star. He wants you to shine like the stars of heaven. I know you're looking at me saying, this is guy, what's he talking about? Stars and heavens and all that. Yeah. You're not here by accident today. You're not here by accident. You know, the Bible says that you were born and live and have your being and in this day, at this time, and you're in this church at this moment because of God's divine plan. He has a plan. He wants you to shine like the stars of heaven. He wants you to know him, the one who created the heavens and the earth. Wow. I'm telling you, that's a privilege. It's a privilege to think that God could want to bless us so much that he wants us to get a revelation of what it would be like that he shows us the entire heavens. You know, Bible says that the entire heavens and creation is a witness of his glory, and that men are without excuse when it comes to knowing him. I mean, if you can look up at the stars of heaven and see those billions of stars and not believe that God is real, then you have a serious problem. You look up there and think that it was all by accident, that we are by an accident. Do you know that there's another phenomenon which is amazing to me? Is that as much as and as far away as the universe goes and as big as it is, we're kind of in the middle. In other words, the universe that's smaller than us is as big as the universe is bigger than us. As you go down and you start to look at molecules and then you look at atoms and neutrons and neurons and what are all the trons that there are, they just keep getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And there's these things called, they don't know if they're matter, they don't know what they are, but you know, man is really a funny being. We dug a hole, I think it's like 10 miles deep in the ground, and put a lab down there that nothing could get there. Like it, completely isolated, no sound, no nothing, like 10 miles deep or wherever it is. I don't know if it's 10 miles, it's whatever. And this is way off track again. But it was so that they could see if there's any of these neutrons or neurons, because they're so small that they just go right through the earth. They don't stop. They don't hit anything. They just go right on through. They're going through us right now as I speak. And they found some. They found some of these things. I think it's amazing that God's allowed to increase the knowledge in these last days. To increase our knowledge so that we could see the heavens in a way that we've never seen them before. To increase our knowledge of things smaller than we could ever imagine before. God is amazing. Say, God is amazing. God is amazing. Oh, thank you for agreeing with me. I was worried there for a minute. Well, I'm talking about blessing or chasing a blessing. So I want to... Oh, good. I got some time left. I want to talk about Saul and David a little bit. So we're kind of completely leaving Abraham, and we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26. So just got to line this up a little bit for you. David, he's overhearing the rumors of this Philistine who is making all this noise and wants somebody to come out and fight him from the Israeli army. Now Saul is the king of Israel at the time. Saul was chosen by the people because of his good looks. He was a foot taller than any other man in the Israeli army. He had the nicest armor. I mean, his armor was bigger than anybody else's because he was taller, right? Naturally. He was probably the strongest man in the army. Saul was a man who was greatly anointed by God. He was a prophet. He could speak prophetically. He was genuinely the most amazing marksman with a spear you've ever seen. I mean, his spear was bigger than most, too, by the way. Saul was an incredibly talented soldier. But he was king of Israel, and, you know, Goliath was a monster. 10 feet tall, he was a monster, and the most logical person to go out and fight him would be the king of Israel. The strongest, tallest, most powerful man in the Israeli army. But day after day, he was being taunted, and this young man, David, who was a singer in the court for Saul, he said, what's going on out there? Why is everybody allowing this guy to talk bad about Israel? And then he says something remarkable. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That means man without a covenant. Man without a covenant from God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? See, the great part about David at this time is he already experienced what it was like to have the blessing of God chase him. Because he was anointed by Samuel, who wasn't the first choice by his brothers, by the way. He was out looking after the sheep, and a lion came along and he tore it to pieces because he had the anointing of God on him. A bear came along and again, he chased it off or killed it or whatever he did, but he protected his sheep. How many know that Pastor Ray, he might tear a bear up to protect his sheep? He thinks that each one of you is so important that he'd go to war to protect you. He really does. He loves his congregation. He loves his sheep. Anyway, that's a little off track too. So Saul was a man who was chasing the blessing. His whole life he was chasing it. The people elected him, and so then he went off and he was just chasing the blessing. He went and be with the prophets for a while. He went and talked to a witch for a while. He did all kinds of strange things because he was trying to chase the blessing. Well, David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And you know the other story. He goes out there, selects a few stones, 5 of them to be exact, in case there were some brothers. He went down there and he met Goliath on a dead run and threw a stone, buried it into his forehead, and he fell dead. Then David cuts his head off and carries it back with him. That's the most amazing part of the whole story to me. That head had to be heavy. You guys didn't get that humor at all. That was one big head, 10 foot high. That was like two of our heads put together. And he carries it right into David, right into Saul's court. And he's holding on to it. He won't let go. And he won't let go. And he gave that as a, that was his trophy. And he gave that to King Saul. Well, you'd think Saul would be excited about that. But Saul was gripped with jealousy. Because he knew deep down in his heart that he should have been the one. He knew that he should have been the one that God blessed, not this little guy from David. Who is David anyway? Who is this guy? Where did he come from? How come he got my blessing? That's what happened. So he kind of kept David around, and David would play his harp, and the madness would subside a little bit, and then all of a sudden he'd get mad. Madness would subside a bit, and it says at one point that Saul grabbed his 10-foot-long spear, the biggest one that there is, and he threw it as hard as he could and just missed David, because David knows how to duck. And then he tried again. He threw another. He must have had two spears. He ducked both times and missed him both times. That started off a process of the next 25 years of David running and Saul chasing. Saul was chasing the blessed. David was, the blessing was chasing him. Men would gather around him. He was made the head of armies, and when he would come into town after the victory, they would shout, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. How would you like that for a song if you were the king? David was much more important to the people than Saul was, because Saul was chasing the blessing, and David, the blessing, was chasing him. Wow, that's one of my favorite stories of the Old Testament. Moses, we're going to go over to Exodus chapter 2, verse 13. And Moses was a baby. He was spared by divine appointment, so to speak, put into a basket, as there was a decree from the Pharaoh to kill all male babies. But the mother couldn't do it, so she put him in a basket, put him in the river, and he was found, he was brought back to the mother to nurse, and it's a great story. He grew up in the best education. He had the best food, the best training in war. He was great at war, by the way. He was really good. He one-on-one, he could kill anybody. He proved it because he went out and he was looking at his own people, and he knew about his own people because his mother actually raised him, along with the teachers and all the other people that he had. And he saw these Hebrews fighting and were being beaten by the Egyptians. So he went over and he killed the Egyptian. And the next day when he came around again, well, all of a sudden they said, hey, what have you to us? Two Hebrews were fighting. Did you come here to kill us too? He was suddenly stricken with fear because he felt like his secret's out. They're going to come after me now. I killed that Egyptian. They're going to come after me now. So he ran away. What was Moses doing at that time? He was running away for the blessing. He was chasing the blessing, wasn't he? When he thought that he had the anointing. Who made you ruler and king over us, is what the Hebrews said. Who made you? Who gave you the license to say we shouldn't fight or not fight or whatever? Like, who are you? And he thought they would all just get it. He was a Hebrew, and he was raised, and he had all this education, and he was perfect, and he could do all these things. It should be easy for everybody to see that he should be the leader. But they said, who are you? And when his sin was exposed, he ran away to another place. In Exodus chapter 2:22, Moses is struggling for purpose in his life. Excuse me for this cough. It's a nuisance to you all, I'm sure. But Moses was really trying to find the plan of God in his life. And you know, a lot of us could be in that same spot. Man, we've been chasing after this and chasing after that and, you know, going this way and going that way. Man, you know, sometimes trying to figure it out is hard. It's not easy to figure out life sometimes. There's lots of crap in life. Forgive my English. But you want to be on the side where the blessing's chasing you, not on the side where you're chasing the blessing. Both are important, by the way. If you don't have any blessing, you should be chasing it. Because there is a place that you could find in God where the blessing will turn it around and it'll be chasing you. But nevertheless, you've got to put it into a priority spot in your life where it's important. Where you determine in your heart that I'm going to follow God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. I'm going to follow Him, come what may. Doesn't matter what happens, I'm going to follow. And when you come to that attitude in your heart, when you come to that place where He says, it's all for You, God. Everything that I have, all of my being, all that I have, it's Yours, God. Do with me as You will. That's when the blessing starts chasing you. But when you hold back your talents, when you hold back your gift and your callings, when you hold back and you say, I'm just not going to go there tonight. I don't think I'm going to come. I'm not going to go to prayer. I'm not going to do this. If that's your general attitude in life, I'm not going to. Well, then how are you going to get blessed? The blessing is something that you have to yield yourself to. Do you know what I mean by that? You have to yield to it. You have to say, here I am, Lord. Use me. And then the blessing flows. And the blessing flows. So, Moses, I haven't even got to Exodus yet. Exodus chapter 2, verse 22. So Moses leaves and he goes to a strange place. He ended up settling near a well. And the daughters came out. This is where he meets his wife. And it says, Zipporah came out, met Moses, and they agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. And Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Jeroham, saying, I became, so this is what his name means, I have become an alien in a foreign land. I read this quite a long time ago, and I thought, what? What's he talking about here? What's the point? Why would you name your kid, I'm a foreigner in your land? If you just flip over here, I'm going to explain something real quick. Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. Now I'm going to set this up a little bit. Moses has a son. He says what I just read. And then he's out and he sees a bush burning. Does that whole thing, goes there, talks with God. God says something very spectacular. He says to them, Moses, I am the father, I am God, father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wait, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So why would he say that? He said it because that's a term of the covenant. I am the God of Abraham, who had a covenant that belonged to Isaac, that belonged to Jacob, that belong to you, that belong to me, and it goes on through all of humanity. There is a covenant that you can have with God that belongs to you. In this case, God's saying to Moses, I have a covenant. And you know what Moses did? You read it there. It says, and he covered his face and went away like this. What? What? Shouldn't you be blessed? Shouldn't that be a blessing? But Moses hid his face and covered it. That's a profound thing to do, don't you think? If you are in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses covered his face when he heard God say it in that way. Because that did something in his heart. Now we have to go to this verse. 4:24, it says, at a lodging place along the way. Now listen, Moses got the word of God. Moses is on his way to Egypt to deliver the people. He's got the word of God. He's got the staff. He's going to do miracles. He's got Aaron. He's got everybody in his company. He's on his way to Egypt. He's got the mission. He's got the call of God. He's got the call of God on his life. Right now, he's on his way, and what happens? At a lodging place, on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. Can you believe it? What's that? What's that all about? God was just in a bush. God just anointed him. God just said, you're going to deliver my people. God just gave him this profound vision. And then it says that God was about to kill him. Why? Why would God be about ready to kill him? Well, it's very evident. It says, but Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off the foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. So took the baby, cut off the foreskin, gave him circumcision, took the piece of skin and touched Moses' feet and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. The covenant had been broken. Moses had broken the covenant that Abraham had with God, therefore disqualifying him from the call of God in his life. But yet, we're like that sometimes. God calls us, God wants us to do something for him, and we want to move into it mightily, but we forget that the blood of Jesus is why we're where we're at. We think it's about us. We think it's about our talent, about our position in society, about our position in the church. Why can't I be a greeter? Well, why can't you be a janitor? You can, you know. I mean, there's so many gifts and talents in this place that I get thrilled every time I come because I think there's a new person doing something different. I think it's great. But you got to remember that the motivation of what you're doing is not to chase the blessing, it's to be blessed. To have the blessing chase you. You are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's just that's as simple as the gospel gets. If you receive Christ, Christ comes in, and then he wants you to go out. He wants you to become a blessing. He wants you to participate. Just like what I was talking about in the offering, participate. Participate, you know, a tithe of your life should be given to Christ, not just in your money. Man, a tithe of your life should be given. It should be his. It shouldn't be given. It should be his already. And we just try to figure out how to use it to glorify him. Isn't that good preaching? Don't shout me down. Now, that's good preaching. It is good preaching. A tithe of your life, that's not too much to ask for, really. Really. God loves you. He wants to chase you down with a blessing so much that you can't even contain it. But you got to put yourself in the place where it can chase you. Don't put yourself in the place where you're chasing after some blessing in the world. Oh, I'm going to try to get my blessing from this. The bottle of whiskey is my blessing. The marijuana. Now we might have, you know, this, that might be my blessing. No! Find your blessing in God, and you will truly be blessed. Are you enjoying this today so far? I want to talk briefly about Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, chapter 6. Cain, amazing. It was amazing when I was reading this. I thought, wow, that's something I've never seen before. Cain was the first one to bring the offering to God. I thought it was Abel. Just because, I don't know, Abel, A becomes before C, I don't know. But Cain was first. Was he the first one who thought of it? I don't know. But I do know that he was the first one. And he brought his offering. And yeah, well, he hadn't really thought it through. It wasn't really the best fruit. Or the best that he had, right? But Abel, he brought the best he had. The best lamb that he could find. The one without spot or wrinkle. Cain didn't know that that was prophetic. But truly, it was prophetic. The best gift, the best blood sacrifice gift. But Cain was a farmer and he had fruit and that's what he gave. It might have been rotten on one side or whatever. Wasn't that great? So the Bible says that Abel brought the more perfect gift and he accepted the gift from Abel. But he rejected the gift from Cain. And Cain got all bent out of shape. Mad. He was mad. He wasn't mad at God. He was mad at Abel. Strange how jealousy can work sometimes. Man, he was so jealous of Abel that he killed him. That's just amazing to me when I think about it. That's a tremendous amount of jealousy. And when God pronounced judgment on Cain for doing this, listen to this, Cain said, "But if you kick me out of this garden, I won't be in your presence anymore." Man, that's sad. What a sad thing. Cain wasn't an evil person. He was a jealous person. He loved God. He didn't want to leave the presence of God, but his sin drove him away from God. Man, I know believers who love God. But they allow their sin to drive them away from God. It's true, isn't it? They love God. You remember Joe, whoever, and he served God and he was on the worship team or he was in the prayer room, faithful, a faithful man. And now has drifted off, living, maybe, you know, living in sin, tied to a bottle of whiskey that keeps making his arm go up and down. Destroying his own life, but he loved God. I've got to tell you a story. This is off track again, but I had to go witness to a man who was a drunkard, and God told me to go, and I took my brother-in-law with me, and we go to the bar, and I got the Bible with me, wrapped up in a Christmas gift, and it was December 23rd. And so we go into the, I don't think I've ever told this story to my daughter. We go into the bar and I sat down with this man and he had two buddies there. And I said, "I have a gift for you, Harold." Good thing you don't know who Harold is. "I have a gift for you, Harold." "What is it?" I said, "I brought the Word of God." "What do I need that for?" The guy next to him says, "Harold, you ought to listen. That's the Word of God. You shouldn't disrespect the Word of God." He's a drunk too. So I got one drunk defending me for Harold. The other guy says, so I opened up the Word of God and I started preaching and I went to Romans and went to the Romans Road. How many know what the Romans Road is? That's for another time, another place. But basically, using one book in the Bible, you could show somebody how they're lost and how to be saved. In four scriptures, that's really easy. Anyway, I did the Roman road, and the other guy says, "You ought to listen, Harold." And he pounds his finger on the table like this. Both of them, they've been drinking, they got the beers there. So I got two guys preaching, three of us are all ganged up on Harold. It's the most, I'm amazed. Gary's looking at me and shaking his head. I don't know what's going on. The sad part is that it really never came to what I hoped it would. I left the Bible with Harold. Next 3 months, he just fell into the deepest, darkest hole of alcoholism that you can get as a man. And they found him in a gutter in Leventhal, I believe it was, or some neighboring town. And he was nearly dead. And they put him into a hospital, dried him out, but his mind was never quite the same. But you know what happened? A godly nurse took him under her wing. They ended up getting married, and they all lived happily ever after, sort of. He still never had his mind. But he still found God in the end. That's a good ending. But man, like sometimes you got to do things that are hard. That wasn't easy to do, you know. But for me to be, I had to be obedient. I had to do that. And it didn't, the results weren't that great. And when Gary and I left, it was just a story that we could talk about. Last verse, Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4. Are you all there? Now, this is important. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive, what does it say? Full rights. Is that what it says? Adoption as sonship. That's pretty good. My version is full rights as sons. Okay, same thing, just said a little different. Actually, that helps clarify, doesn't it? Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Say, we hear that all the time. Ask Jesus to come into your hearts. There it is. That's where it comes from. Sent his son into our hearts. I got to ask the question, right? Is Jesus in your heart today? Can you witness to that? Is that something you can say, I know for sure Jesus is in my heart? Is that, are you there? If you're not there, you got to do something about it. Because how can you be blessed by God? How can you have the blessing of God chasing you down unless, first of all, you receive his son? First of all, into your heart. It can't happen. You cannot be blessed without having the Son first. Let me tell you how it feels when you have Jesus in your hearts. The Spirit who cries, Abba, Father. It's sort of like, Abba. It's like, Daddy. It's like a child running up to his father and throwing his arms around him and saying, Father, Daddy, Abba. You can't say Abba, Father until you've asked Jesus into your heart. There isn't enough revelation in your mind to grasp it. But when you've received Jesus and his fullness into your heart, then your spirit cries out, Abba. Right? That's where we need to be. That's where we need to be to have the blessing chase us. We have to stay there. We have to remember that. We have to remember that when we're working. We have to remember that when we're playing. We have to remember that when we're serving God. That Abba Spirit in us crying out that Jesus is Lord and Father, and He is my Abba Father. Right? And then we're just going to finish that. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, hold on, it doesn't get any better than this next verse. If you are a son, God has made you also an heir. That means that whatever it was Abraham's is yours. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, every promise that was promised, you can say is mine. Yes and amen, it is mine. And it doesn't get any better than that. You want the blessing of God chasing you today? Wave at me. Come on. You want the blessing of God chasing you down today? Yeah, come on, everybody. I see everybody's hand. Amen. God wants to do it. It's not something you have to think that, well, I don't know, does God really want to bless me? Yes, He does. So you want to make sure that your heart is right and that you have yourself into that place where God can bless you. And Fallon's going to come and close the service now. And God bless you. Thanks for all your attention as we shared the Word of God together. God bless each and every one of you.
Why don't you all stand?